Well, all right, everybody, welcome all of our campuses, everybody who's watching podcasts, whatever it is. Hey, we're glad that you're worshiping with us today. We've been singing about God's amazing grace, and we're going to learn about that amazing grace now over the next couple of minutes. If you have a Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, chapter 12. We're going to be there in just a minute. I want to talk to you today about this idea, is God's grace enough? Is God's grace enough specifically when it comes to places of pain and suffering in your life? Now, most of us don't want to have to answer that question because we spend most of our life trying to avoid pain and suffering at all. We don't really want it. The only time particularly men enjoy pain or suffering is after it's over and we can brag to our friends about how much we endured. Come on, fellas, y'all know how it goes. You're standing around with some of your buddies. One of your buddies says, dude, I cut my finger the other day and it was awful. Your next buddy says, well, that was nothing, man. I got mine stuck in a trash compactor the other day and dang near tore it off, man, swollen up like a bowling ball. Then the next guy says, man, that is nothing. I was cleaning a deer one day, cut my finger, dang near cut it off. Blood's going everywhere. It's down to the bone. I wrapped it up in a nasty old sock, ran 26 miles through godforsaken country just to get back home, right? I mean, we're always trying to one-up each other, so the only time we actually like pain and suffering is when we're bragging to somebody else about how much we have endured. Well, okay, there's this guy named Paul in the New Testament who endured a lot. He suffered a bunch. At his conversion, God said to him through a guy named Ananias, he said, I'm going to show Paul how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, how many of y'all, if God came to you and said, hey, I'm going to show you how much you're going to have to suffer for my name's sake, how many of y'all would say, thanks, but no thanks? Right? I'm not signing up for a bunch of suffering. That just doesn't appeal to us. And yet God told Paul, you're going to suffer a lot for me. God wasn't kidding. He did. Trying to validate his ministry to these Corinthians in the chapter before the one we're going to look at in just a moment. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul's trying to say to these people, no, seriously, man, I've worked hard for you. I've gone through a lot to be able to stand here and tell you this truth. He began to recount all the stuff that he endured. Check this out, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 25. Are they servants of Christ, these guys who are hating on Paul? He says, I speak as if I'm insane, but I'm more so a servant of Christ. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes, which was the maximum you could get. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, and no, he wasn't a hippie in the 60s. It means that people picked up rocks and literally threw them at him until he died. God resuscitated him, revived him. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from these external things, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who's weak without my being weak? Who's led into sin without my intense concern? On top of that, Paul battled depression. After reading all that, you wonder why, right? No doubt, man, the dude just went through a lot. No wonder. Paul suffered a lot. And maybe because of that, God gave him frequent and fantastic spiritual visions and revelations about what's really true and what's really real in the spirit realm. One of those revelations is recorded for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's look at it now, what Paul says. 2 Corinthians 12:1 says, boasting is necessary, though it's not profitable, but I'll go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. Not just all the hard stuff he suffered, but I'll go on to visions and revelations. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I don't know, or out of the body, I don't know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, God knows, he was caught up into paradise and he heard inexpressible words which a man is not even permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man, I'll boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast except in regard to my weaknesses, plural. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I'll be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Paul's writing, arguing about his credentials, and he says, all right, dude, I'll brag. I don't really want to brag. I'm just going to be telling you the truth. But he said, bragging makes no sense. Doesn't make any sense on a vertical plane anyway, because you can't really brag before God, right? I mean, how are you going to brag in front of God? You think, well, you know, I'm a doctor. Well, he's a great physician, home. He's a great physician. Well, I'm an attorney. He gave the law. I'm an artist. He paints the sky. Come on, you feel me? You're going to have a hard time impressing God, so stop trying to brag to God. But not on a horizontal plane. Sometimes it makes sense to reveal your credentials. If you've ever gone for a job interview, you give them a resume which says, hey, here's why I think I'm the person for the job. You're not bragging, but you are saying these are my credentials. If you've ever faced a major surgery, you may have asked for the attending physician or surgeon's credentials. Where'd you go to school? How many times have you done this surgery? Do you know what you're doing? Before I submit to you, I want to know you are competent and capable, right? If you've ever gone for financial advice, go to an advisor, you want to know, hey, how much money are you managing? What's your track record of results and return on investment? Okay, so Paul is saying, listen, I don't want to brag. I'm not lying when I tell you what happened, but I don't really want to do this, but I had this vision, and it was an incredible, incredible vision. He says, I got this vision of heaven. They speaking in third person, kind of like Bo Jackson used to do back when I was a kid. You know, Bo knows this, Bo knows that. Paul just doesn't, he don't want to say, okay, I did it. He said, I know this dude, right? It's kind of like whenever you're asking for prayer requests, you know, I'm asking for a friend, whatever, right? I know this dude, in the body, out of the body, I don't know, but he went to the third heaven. What is the third heaven? The third heaven is this. The first heaven is the sky where the birds fly and the clouds float. Second heaven would be what we would call space. It's where stars and moon, sun are. The third heaven is another dimension even beyond that. Okay? The third, the complete heaven, is the presence of God. Paul says he was caught up into paradise. Paradise is the same as the third heaven. Paradise is the place of God's presence. He says, I was caught up and I saw and heard things that I can't even express to you. They were so amazing. This was an incredible, incredible vision. But along with this vision that was incredible came incredible pain. Verse 7, he says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored, I begged the Lord. He's talking about Jesus. I begged him three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient. It's enough. My grace is enough for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast now about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, even with insults and distresses and persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This scripture introduces us to a concept that maybe you've heard of before, a thorn. A thorn in the flesh. That idea of a thorn is like a stake, a wooden stake that is driven into, impaled upon, into some part of your body that causes you excruciating pain. Let me say a word about thorns. Where do these thorns come from? I think there are at least three or four different places where a thorn might come from. Okay, some thorns are self-made. They are a result of your own bad decisions and bad behavior. Some people call that a stupid tax. You did dumb things, you have pain as a result of it. Okay, sometimes it's not because you did something other than you're just getting older and your body is now susceptible to age and deterioration and your mind doesn't work exactly right and your eyes don't, you know, see as clearly. But some thorns are self-made. You're suffering pain because of your own life. Some of them are man-made. Some thorns, some pains and troubles in your life are the result of someone else's decision or behavior. The people that give you so much joy can also break your heart and bring you pain. Your spouse's addiction. Your parents' divorce. The hate in somebody else's heart that causes them to mistreat you so badly. Man-made thorns. Then there are Satan-made thorns. Satan, your enemy, attempts to test you and tempt you and sift you. Think Peter. That's what Jesus said. Peter, Satan has sought permission to sift you. He's trying to get you to pull away from me. Think Job, right? It was God's permission, but Satan tried to get Job to deny God. But there are some God-given thorns. Some thorns are God-given. God allows certain problems and pains in your life for your good and his glory. Please hear me. God is sovereign over every self-made, man-made, and Satan-made plan. And in Paul's case, his thorn is a God-given thorn. A thorn was given to me, but it was carried out by Satan, a messenger of Satan. God sovereignly ruling over Paul's life. Now, what was it? What was this thing that so pierced and pained Paul? We don't know. A lot of speculation. Maybe it was a spiritual temptation to doubt and waver in his faith. You know, he experienced so much where he could be such a bold preacher, but there were times when maybe he was tempted to doubt and he just wished it would go away. Some people think it was a sexual temptation. Paul was single and he was celibate. And so was it the battle of the lust of his flesh and the desires of his flesh that he battled? Some people think it was persecution. So other people say it was a bodily disfigurement or a disease like epilepsy or malaria or severe headache. Some say it was a speech impediment. Others, most people say maybe it was failing eyesight based on what he wrote in the book of Galatians. Paul actually says, I have weaknesses. That's why I emphasized that when we were reading. I don't want you to think it was just one thing he battled. He had a lot of things that were exposed in him as weaknesses. I think it's just like God and wise of God not to tell us what it was, because if we'd have known what it was, we would think, well, it doesn't apply to me because I don't battle that. But because it's vague and because it's open-ended, you can sit here right now today and you can go, dude, I got a thorn too. I got a thorn too. We don't know what it is, but we do know what it does. It brings pain. It's persistent. It torments. It's this thing that's in your life that constantly, consistently, persistently beats you down, and it takes you to a dark and a difficult place. Paul has asked God for it to go away. God, just take it away. And yet God said, that ain't happening. I will not take it away. Instead, I want to give you something new. I want to give you grace. Can we talk for a minute? Can we talk for a minute today? Because there are some of you, this is real for you. You feel like this is your story. Your marriage stinks. Your health is a wreck. You're addicted. Your finances are in the ditch. You feel lonely and forsaken. You can't catch a break. I mean, just on and on. We could just on and on. You could stand up here and tell your story, and you feel like, God, I'm just tired. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm tired of the fight. And some of you, you're white knuckling. You're like, man, I'm a man up. I'm gonna try to hold on, but you are not gonna win this fight. Not in your flesh. Some of you are mad at God. This is your fault, God. You're robbing me of life and freedom, and you're bitter and blaming God. Some of you have bailed and you just given up and whatever. Can I tell you that Paul learned a better way, and I want you to hear today there's a better way for you, and it's the way of grace. Grace is just God's undeserved goodness to you. That God, because he's good, would add something, give something to you in your life that you don't deserve or earn, but it always will be enough for you. The way of grace. Jesus told Paul, my grace will be enough. Now, why would I ask you today to open your heart to grace? All you want's for the marriage to be over with. All you want's for the problem to be gone. All you want's for this to be done. Why would God today open you, say, hey, open up to my grace? Give you three reasons why. Number one, it's because God's grace will give you strength. God's grace, this is what Paul learned, God's grace is a strengthening grace. God's grace strengthens you. He says, my grace is sufficient. That word sufficient means it's enough. It actually means you're possessed of unfailing strength. You're strong enough. You have enough. The Greek text actually reads this way, enough to you, the grace from me. The first word's enough. So I want to say to you right now, I don't care what your problem is, what your battle is, what your struggle is, no matter how real, painful, or big or bad it is, enough. God's grace is enough for you. It's enough. God didn't change the situation for Paul by removing the affliction. Instead, he changed it by adding a new ingredient, grace, his presence. In the Christian life, you may get many of your blessings through transformation and not substitution. When Paul prayed three times, God, remove this pain, remove this pain, remove this pain, he was asking for substitution. Give me health instead of sickness, deliverance instead of pain and weakness. That's what you want, isn't it? That's what you've been praying for, isn't it? God, just take it. God, just kill them. I mean, how many of y'all have really prayed to God, just kill them prayer? Come on, be honest. I have. God, if you just kill them, it'd be over with. We wouldn't have to worry about this. We've all prayed that in our human frailty and weakness at times. God, I want substitution. Take the problem and give me comfort. And sometimes God may do that, but sometimes God does not. He doesn't remove the affliction. He brings his grace to bring transformation. That's the principle Paul learned in verse 9. It's a principle that's stated over and over. This is what he says in verse 9. He says, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient to you, for power is perfected.'" Power is perfected in the midst of your weakness. You're weak, but power is being manifested to you. Most gladly, Paul says, "I would rather boast in about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ might dwell in me." I'm weak, but God is giving me more and more strength. You say to God, "I can't do this." And God says, "That's okay, I can." You say, "God, I'm hurting." God says, "I'm going to help." You say, "God, I can't." God says, "But I can." You say, "God, I'm done." God said, "I'm just getting started. I'm just getting started." We sing a song sometimes that says, "I may be weak, but your spirit is strong in me. My flesh may fail, but my God, he never will." Come on, God's grace is like a cup of coffee in the morning. How many of y'all can't function until you get your cup of coffee in the morning? Anybody testify up in here? First time some of y'all ever said amen in church right there. Oh, yeah, you dang Skippy, right? But first coffee, that's what your T-shirt says. Yeah, we've seen it, right? But first coffee, what? What are you saying? Because in the morning you wake up, you are a bear. You are grouchy. You're going to chew somebody up. You got to have a little pick-me-up on the inside to get your brain wired up, you know, opened up and your stuff flowing so that you can function in life. God's grace is like that. You'd be a bear. You'll eat people alive on your own. You need something from the inside to kind of open you up a little bit. How many of y'all after lunch, man, you about to pass out? Ooh, la. Close my door at work, right? I'm going to pray a little bit in here. Come on, somebody. Y'all know what I'm talking about, man. Your stomach goes to pulling on your eyelids and you get tired. So what do you do, man? Sometimes I need an IV of just Mountain Dew, just straight right in the vein, Mountain Dew. Maybe you're real, you know, health conscious, so you got Advocare Spark, right? You drinking that Spark, getting your water. Yeah, like whatever it is, what you need is you need something to give you some energy that is beyond yourself. You understand? God's grace is like that. You're about tired. You're about to give up. Man, I just can't do this anymore. God says, "Here, let me help you out. Let me be your spark. Let me be the one that gives you the energy that you need." I want to give you a couple of verses that I pray this will be helpful to you. I don't know if it will be. It's helpful to me. But I want you to see that God's grace, he wants to strengthen you, okay? The first verse I want to show you is Ephesians 3:16. It's a prayer that Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus, which was probably a circular letter, which means he was just praying for a lot of people. Ephesians 3:16 says this: "I pray that God would grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power." This is what he prayed, that according to God's riches and glory, that you would be strengthened with power. How? Through his spirit. Where? In the inner man. Do you see that? This is Paul's prayer. What he prayed for, these folks who were weak. Listen, God's talking to you right now because you're weak. "I may be weak. I may be weak. Your flesh may fail." But here's the word. God is saying to you, this is God's grace to you. God, what does your grace want to do? Strengthen you with power. How are you going to do that? Through the Holy Spirit. Where's that going to happen? In the inner man. How much strength can you give me according to my riches in glory? God, what are you going to do? I'm going to strengthen you with power. How are you going to do it? Through the Holy Spirit. Where are you going to do it? On the inside. I'm not talking about you getting all blowed up and going to go whip somebody. I'm talking about having strength and fortitude on the inside where nobody can wear you out. How much strength are you going to give me according to the riches of your glory? God, what are you going to do? Strengthen you with power. How are you going to do it? By the Holy Spirit. Where are you going to do it? In the inner man. How much do I get? According to your riches in glory. Come on, can you just practice with me? I'm going to ask the question. You're going to give the answer. You're like, dang, I'd have been listening if I'd have known he was going to do this to us, right? All right, so here we go. God's grace. What does God's grace want to do? How's he going to do it? Where's it going to happen? How much is he going to give? Come on now. You need to be saying that over and over and over and over. If you're in the midst of suffering, God, I need you to strengthen me with power. How are you going to do it, God? By your Holy Spirit. It's not about me. It's about you. Where are you going to do this, God? This is about the inner man. This isn't about my intellect, emotion, and will. It's about the Spirit of God in me that controls my intellect, my emotion, and my will. God, how much strength are you going to give me according to my riches in glory? Unlimited. Come on, you need to constantly be saying to yourself, the bigger your battle, the more you need to internalize Ephesians 3:16. God, you're going to strengthen me with power in the Holy, by the Holy Spirit, in the inner man, according to your riches in glory. I'll give you another one, maybe a little bit easier for you. It's a verse you'll know more, Philippians 4:13. Okay, we say this verse an awful lot. Philippians 4:13 says this, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What can you do? All things. How can you do it? Through him. Why? Because he strengthens me. You see it? These prepositional phrases, the thought of the word of God becomes your weapon to say, God, I need grace. Without you, I'm going to choke somebody. Come, without you, God, I'm going to lay down. I'm not going to get it done. But I can do it. I can hang in. I don't have to give up. This is not too much. I can do all things. How? Through him. Why? Because he gives me strength. Come on, put it on lockdown. You know that verse. And whatever you're suffering with, whatever you're battling with, would you say today, God, would you let grace give me strength? How does he do it? Here's how he does it. Day by day, sometimes minute by minute. God, I need you to give me strength today in the inner man through your Spirit. God, I need some help. Moment by moment. God's grace is enough for you. God may not take your thorn. He may not solve your problem, but he's going to add his grace, and his grace will give you strength. Here's the second thing about grace. Grace, God's grace will change your perspective. God's grace has the ability to change your perspective about your problem and transform your thinking and thus your life. Paul's initial perspective when it came to this thorn was, God, take it away. God, this is too painful. God, this is even the devil. This is a messenger from Satan. So Paul begged Jesus to remove the thorn on at least three different occasions. I don't know if that means three different prayers or three different seasons of life where it was especially painful. But just like Jesus prayed three times, God, take this cup from me. Take this cup from me. Take this cup from me. And the Father said, ain't happening. Paul prayed three times, God, take this away, take this away, take this away. And Jesus said, I'm sorry, bro, but it ain't happening. His initial sense was, take this away. That's the way we pray. That's the way you pray. That's my go-to prayer. God, take any and all hardship away from me. God, don't let my life be too hard, too difficult, too painful. Why do we pray that? It's because our greatest goal in life is to get to this place in life where I'm comfortable and life is easy. Now, we don't say that, but that is the truth. Think about it. What are you trying to do? Where are you trying to get to in life? The point where you have no problems and where you get all your needs met. Am I telling the truth? Is that not the American dream? Is to live a life on this earth that is comfortable and easy. I got all my needs met. I don't need anything. That's the American dream, but is that God's plan? Why is that God's plan? If your life were never too hard, too difficult, or too painful, would you ever pray? You liar, you wouldn't. Oh, yeah, preacher, I'd pray. No, you wouldn't. You would not. And I probably wouldn't either. Would you cry out to God? Would you depend on him for anything? No. Paul had this initial sense that this is bad, this is bad, this is bad, can't be good. Then he got a revelation. That's verse 7. Verse 7 was his revelation. Look at the scripture. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, please hear me, it wasn't because he had such a great revelation that he got the pain. Watch this, watch what the scripture says. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, because it was so awesome, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself. Man, that was a crazy revelation I just got. So amazing that to keep me from getting my head swole up about it, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Why? To keep me from exalting myself. Do you see it? Come on, there it is. Right there, right there. He's repeating himself. This thorn was about me. Why? What's so bad about Paul exalting himself, man? Have you read this book? You know what this book says? This book says whenever you exalt yourself, whenever you become puffed up with pride, this is what the Bible says. It says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. You get prideful, you're going down, bro. You're going down. You know what this book says? This book says that God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So here's the revelation that Paul got, that somehow in the midst of all this praying that it would go away, God began to reveal to him that the thorn was actually Paul's protection. It kept him from being puffed up and thus falling or experiencing God's opposition. Let me put it positively. Paul was reminded of his own humanness and his own inadequacy and his utter need to rely on God. So that thorn kept him dependent on and leaning into Jesus. Come on, do you see? Now that's different. You've been asking God to take it away, take it away, take it away, take it away. God, bring them back, bring them back, bring them back. Kill them, kill them, kill them, whatever it is. And God's saying, you got this thing all wrong. All of a sudden, he began to have a new perspective that suffering was actually God's grace on display. It's hard for us to get our minds around and understand, but God is good even in the midst of bad. How's that possible for pain to be grace? Because Paul said the pain kept him from pride, and pride and that humility and weakness kept him close to Jesus. Can I just say to you, God will do whatever it takes to keep you close to Jesus. Whatever it takes, he loves you that much, and it's grace. Can I just say to you parenthetically, that's why it's dangerous for you to walk into a situation and where people are really, really hurting. They just got bad news. It's dangerous for you to walk into that situation and just on the spot say, God's going to take away this pain. God may not. And he may be gracious and purposeful in not removing the pain. Instead, when you walk into a place with hurting people, you remind them of God's goodness and grace and his purpose, even in the things that we cannot understand. Romans 8, 28 and 29 say, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Not that God causes all things to happen, and not that all things are good, but God works in everything to cause it all to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Let me tell you what that says. God is not studying your comfort. Oh, God, if you would just bring this back and God set that right and God give me that relationship and God give me that job and God do this and do that, God, then I'd be comfortable. God says, I ain't really interested in you being comfortable, bro. That is not my primary. God's primary desire for you is that you would be conformed to the likeness of Jesus, that you would honor God in everything. He wants you to learn to be dependent upon him about everything in your life. That was a growth and a shift for Paul. He learned to embrace his thorn. He says in verse 9, now I boast about my weaknesses. Verse 10, he says, I'm well content with weakness. God is enough and God is good. He strengthens me time and time again. His power, he says, dwells in me. It's like it makes a tent around me and I just dwell in the power covering of God. Can I ask you an honest question? Would you rather be problem and pain free and not close to God, or have problems and pain but experience the nearness of God? Which would you rather have? After the service a moment ago, one of our elders, Perry Sandiford, came up to me and he said, man, I heard about a dad who had the opportunity to affect the genetics of his son. He had was inheriting a disability from dad, and they had the opportunity to genetically modify that so that the kid wouldn't have to have the problem. And the dad was troubled about whether or not he should do it because the disability in his own life had actually helped him become the man that he was. So he went and asked his dad, and his dad said, I battled with the same disability, son, and it made me the man I am today. And so the dad chose not to correct the genetic defect, trusting that maybe God would use even what is painful to make his son the man that his dad and he had become. That may be crazy, and you may not agree with that decision. But some people would say, you know what, I'd rather have God in my weakness than to have no weakness and not know God. It's one thing for me to say that to you, but it's another thing for you to hear God speak it through a person who's walking it. I want you to hear from a member of our Oxford campus, Dr. Henry Johnson's gastroenterologist up there. He's walking through a very difficult, painful journey in life, and I want you to hear how he's finding God's grace is enough. Would you watch the screen?
About 5 to 6 years ago, I started having twitching in my thumb, and I didn't make much of it, and doctors didn't make much of it. I started getting progressive weakness from my hand up my arm. One day, I went to pick up a cup of coffee, and for some reason, it was too heavy, and it fell. And that was the first time that it just kind of hit me like a ton of bricks. There's something to this. The twitching then led to muscle weakness, which progressed from my thumb to my other fingers and up my left arm and kind of made a circle around my neck to my right arm. It happened very gradually, but progressed to physical limitations with my arms that make seemingly simple things difficult, such as picking up my children, writing a letter, putting on my jacket to see, you know, your four-year-old do it and you can't. That's very humbling. They told me that I likely had a progressive neurologic condition that would ultimately take my life. I went into a feeling of just despair, anger, denial, sadness, and hopelessness. If they tell me there's nothing to do, why am I getting up every day? I kind of threw myself into work because there I could kind of put it out of my mind. When I went home and saw my pretty wife and beautiful children, it just kind of brought reality to the forefront, and I didn't necessarily want to face reality. I was praying every day, but it was a me prayer, a why me, make me better. I heard it just as clear as day. He said, "This is not about you." And that totally rocked my world. What do you mean this is not about me? It is. And I've come to know it's about him. It's about this being for his glory. This was a real struggle for us as a family until the day that we turned it over, that we turned it over to God. I've looked for the answers and I don't know the answer. And I said, "I surrender." That's when all the doors started opening. And he said, "Let me show you what I can do. I will show you, you know, just the God I am, that I have enough for you." He has opened more possibilities, more hope in our family. I mean, we've been closer. We pray as a family. We go to church as a family, which we never did before. Made me a better father, made me a better husband, better friend, and a better doctor, I think. When I get down and when I get frustrated, he shows me he is enough. And I'm his child, and he doesn't make mistakes. His answers to our prayers, though they not be necessarily our answers, are far superior to the plans we had. He's already healed me in so many ways. He's healed my heart. He's healed my mind. He's healed me spiritually. And, you know, any other healing will be a bonus. And so we're confident that whatever that healing represents, his grace is enough.
Story of a guy who in the midst of it is finding that God is enough. See, you would never know that God is healer if you never needed a healing. You'd never know him as provider if you never needed provision. You'd never know him as peace unless you had turmoil. You'd never know that he was sustainer unless you need sustaining. But I'm saying to you what Dr. Johnson just said is God is enough for you. Stop asking him to take the problem and say, "God, would you add to me your grace? Change my perspective. Show me who you are." Last thing about grace will strengthen you. Grace will change your perspective, but grace reminds you of your hope. God's grace reminds you of your true hope. That brings us back to 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul talked about this vision that he had, this trip to heaven. He didn't know if it was in the body, out of the body. He didn't know. Only God knows. But what he knew was it was real. One theologian says this vision was designed to encourage Paul in the work for the Lord, during which he was going to encounter defeat and distress and struggle and abuse. But this vision is what sustained him. It's what girded him. Paul, you're struggling right here, but remember, dude, this is where we're headed. Remember, man, I know it's hard right now, but remember what you saw. Listen, Paul wouldn't forget it. He couldn't forget it. That's why he would write things like, our citizenship is in heaven. That's why he could say, you know what, to live is Christ, but to die would be gain. Man, I don't know whether I should stay here and work or whether I should just go to heaven and enjoy that. That would be profitable for me, but to stay here is more necessary for you. Paul got a glimpse of something that sustained him. The grace of God kept reminding him every time he was in distress, Paul, this is not it. This is not it. This is not it. Paul, heaven is your home. And Paul would say, I was reminded that my hope is real. My hope is real. I don't know if I was in the body, out of the body, doesn't matter. I know what I saw. I can't explain it. Words on earth aren't even adequate, but I know what I saw. Heaven is real, and you'll never talk me out of it. And second of all, it's worth it. It's worth it. God reminds me that paradise, the third heaven, is worth it. Paul saw these things that were amazing, awestruck, wonder. The word paradise refers back to the Garden of Eden, the place where God and man dwelt together, where there was no sickness, no pain, no sin, no sorrow, no division, no hatred, no violence. It was just the presence of God. The presence of God is a place filled with joy and love and pleasures forever, the Bible says. That's what heaven will be like. Romans 8:18, Paul says, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Paul says, man, I get it. What's there blows away what's here. Creation gets it. Creation can't wait for the day that, man, we return to God's plan. If you have time, go read Isaiah 11, where God talks about in his word how creation is going to be put back in order, and little kids are going to be able to play with lions and cobras and snakes, and lions and lambs can lay down together because there's going to be peace. Animals are all going to be vegetarians. You can go ride on the back of a lion if you want to in heaven. You say, that's crazy. No, that's the way God designed us. And creation longs to get back to that place of no more hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes and tsunamis and famine. Heaven is going to be worth it. So be faithful. Be faithful. There is coming a day when God will say, enough. And just truthfully with you, I struggle about where to put this particular thought into this whole series of enough. Battle back and forth. My wife and I talked about it. But I know I had to say it. That there is coming a day when God says, that's enough. I'm done. Y'all are done. It's done. It's enough. And he's going to make all things right. Now, don't think he can't do it, because he's done it in the scripture. He's given you warnings. He's shot over your bow a few times. In Noah's day, when every thought and intention of a man's heart was wickedness always, God said, all right, Noah, you found grace, favor in my sight. Build this boat. You and your family get up inside of it with the animals. But there came a day when God said, now shut the door. And people banged on the door. People banged on the door. Let us in, let us in, let us in. And God said, I'm sorry, but that ship has sailed. It's over. There was a time in Israel's life, God started over with Noah and ultimately Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and 12 sons and became a nation of Israel. And God just wanted a people to be his own. And yet instead of coming to God for everything, they decided to go for the world and go after the world and try to find comfort and ease in the things of this world. And in choosing comfort, they denied God. And God sent prophet after prophet after prophet to them to say, come to me, come to me, come to me. You're suffering because you're not coming to me. That's why you got pain. It's because I'm trying to bring you back to me. And yet they would not be returned. They just kept making their own man-sized gods, cisterns that were filled with holes that could never hold spiritual water. And God was begging them, begging them, begging them, and yet they would never come. And so God finally says, enough. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, no, God, please, please, please forgive them. Give them another chance. And God said, Jeremiah, shut it up. Don't ask me that again. It's done, son. That ship has sailed. That door is closed. That opportunity is gone. It's my time now. Okay? Jesus says to you, there's a day coming. Paul says to you, there's a day coming. Peter says to you, there's a day coming. John says to you, there's a day coming. The writer of Hebrews says there's a day coming. And I say that not to scare you. I'm talking to my brothers and sisters to encourage you. There's a day coming when God's going to say, girl, you done suffered enough. Where he's going to say to the world and to the devil, that's enough. And all things will be made right. And in that day, listen, you're going to get to brag a little bit. You're going to stand around in heaven. You're going to be bragging. Now, you're not going to be bragging about yourself. You're not going to be saying, man, let me tell y'all how I was all messed up. And man, I blood and bone everywhere. And I just strengthened myself. And I just, sucked it up, man. I was faithful. No, no, no. That's not what you're going to say. You're going to say, man, I was a mess. Blood and bones everywhere. And God wrapped me up in his grace. And he carried me through 26 miles of hell to get me home, to make me well. And I couldn't do anything, but his grace was enough. And he strengthened me, and he changed my mindset, and he kept reminding me, I ain't home yet, I ain't home yet, I ain't home yet. There's coming a day. And because I rested in his grace, it was enough. Praise to the one who's made me whole. Come on, can we pray all across this room? Because look, your day's coming. Your healing's coming. Your victory's coming. Your breakthrough's coming. God's going to say enough. Don't seek the finishing of it. Seek Christ. Come on, give him your struggle right now. What is it? What's your thorn? I don't care how you got it. If you made it, somebody else made it, the devil made it, or God gave it. Doesn't matter. What's your thorn? Just say to God, this is it, God, and I'm asking you to give me grace. Strengthen me, God. I can do all things through you. By your spirit, not me. So, God, I got to quit doing my thing and running from you. God, would you strengthen me? Come on, you need to pray that right now? You're trying to manipulate and control everything. Stop. God, Holy Spirit, strengthen me. Strengthen me. Come on, would you ask God to change your perspective right now? You may be asking for the wrong thing. You're asking for something to be solved, and God says, that is not going to help. Trust me. Come on, ask him to give you a new perspective, a revelation right now. Would you pray, Holy Spirit, would you give me a vision of heaven and an understanding of your presence and fill me with hope? My day's coming. There's coming a day when you say enough, it's enough, it's enough. And God, I want to be in you, trusting you on that day. Come on, your breakthrough's coming, church. That's what I want you to hear. I want you to leave today. I want you to end this podcast, end this time. I want you to end by saying, my God is able. My God is able. I can't, but he can. And my day's coming. In just a second, I'm going to end this prayer. We're going to stand up and sing a song that's one of my favorite worship songs right now. It just says, yes, I will. It's my testimony. I'm going to praise. I don't know what anybody else is going to do, but I'm going to praise. I'm going to praise you, God, even before it's good. I'm going to praise you in advance. When we stand to sing this song, I pray it becomes your testimony. Just let it ring out. Sing it till you believe it. While we're singing, listen, there'll be ministers around the room. They'll help you. They'll pray with you, pray encouragement, strength for you, something you're suffering about, something totally unrelated. But if God's moving, would you let us pray with you and encourage you and strengthen you today by God's grace? Come on, Father, we love you. We bless you. God, we declare you're enough. And God, you're always going to be enough for us. Release your strength, release your power, release your presence and your perspective and your hope among us as we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.